And everybody said, Amen. Today is the last part of our fall sermon series, What Disciples Do. We've been taking this time to look at what it means to be a disciple, and it's more than just what we believe, but it's taking those beliefs and putting them into action. It's a call to live out our faith. We've been reminded as disciples to take our faith seriously. We've been encouraged as disciples to share our faith not only in public within our community, but also in our homes. We've been encouraged as disciples to give generously and to be generous in all of our ways that we serve other people. And today we're going to look at what it means to be a disciple is to simply follow Jesus. Jesus, he began his ministry alone, but soon called his followers to his side. He knew their potential, and so he invited them to follow. And I imagine that those original disciples were intrigued by Jesus. They were curious about Jesus. And so allow us just to ponder those questions. What intrigues you about Jesus? What makes you curious about Jesus? The term disciple means to follow, or one who follows. Why then do you follow Jesus? To help us as we consider these questions, we're going to look at a scripture passage from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a more complete statement about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. We'll be looking at Colossians 1, chapter 15 through verse 23. And we're going to read and hear what Paul has to say about Jesus and about our salvation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard that had been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Pastor Cecil Sherman said that there's not a lot of fat in these verses here, meaning that every word here counts. Paul, in his letter to this church, most agree, was written when he was in prison in Rome towards the end of his ministry. Colossae was an important city. It was situated on a major trade route. It was known for fine wool and dye. There was a lot of Jews in this city, but the church was made up mostly of Gentiles, of Greeks. As a result, there was a false teaching that had entered into the church. Paul addressed this, we see in Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. In some way, this false teaching that had entered the church lessened the place and the role of Christ. there was this idea that the Greeks held on to, that there were basically just two substances. One being spirit and God, which was good, and the other was matter, which was made up of everything around us. Earth, wind, fire, our humanity, our flesh, and that in itself was evil. So when then Jesus, as this divine spirit, good, became human, took on flesh, then in some way Jesus was spoiled or less than perfect. So Paul hits this idea head on, and he makes powerful, strong, identifying statements about Jesus, specifically seeing in verses 15 through 20. He lines out five ideas for us as disciples, what it means for us to follow Jesus, to have a better understanding of the one that we follow. First, he talks about Jesus and God. In verse 15, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. And in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Paul here is teaching, is addressing this false teaching here, and he says that Jesus is the image of God. In seminary, they taught us one of those 25 cent or $5 words, whatever you want to say, homoousios, which in Greek, it means same substance or similar substance. The other word, which was homoousios, if I pronounce that correctly, Carson, you can, I don't know if you've heard of that or not, which means similar substance, but not the same. And so this issue was debated even all the way up through the early church history. Around 300 AD, the Council of Nicaea, they made this declaration about homoousios, which meant that Jesus and God came from the same substance. They were one. So this idea then that Jesus was somehow lesser because he was human, he was made up of this matter, this false teaching that Paul addressed to the church in Colossae, they made this declaration that Jesus, as God's son, was fully divine, but at the same time, through the incarnation, that Jesus was also fully human. Paul says what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So as disciples, when we follow Jesus, we are following Jesus as God. Then we look at Jesus and creation. Paul says in verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether by thrones or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Again, if folks in this church were saying that Jesus by some way being part of matter, part of humanity, and his divinity was mixed, then it was somehow he was not fully divine. And so Paul declares that Jesus in his humanity and divinity was part of creation. For when we follow Jesus, we recognize his part in this world. And if we look closely, we can see his reflection in the beauty of nature that he created and was part of. As disciples, when we follow Jesus, we recognize that we follow the one who had a hand in the creation of this world, and we see it through the beauty all around us. Then we look at another idea presented, Jesus and priority. In verse 17, Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There were some in the church that suggested that Jesus wasn't the main idea of this new Christian religion. But Paul, he sets the record straight by saying that Jesus is the priority. As disciples, when we follow Jesus, we don't follow just the Bible or just the church or some denomination or even certain Christian leaders. We follow Jesus. He is the priority of the one that we are allegiant to. Then we have this idea here that Paul presents, Jesus and salvation. If you look in verse 20, through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We're saved by God's grace, but God's grace came by the way of the cross of Jesus. It was painful beyond words to describe. This past week during my morning devotion time, I happened to open up my Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, and he talked about God's forgiveness for us out of love, that grace that we all know is extended to us. But sometimes that we forget, sometimes we don't remember that forgiveness is because of the cross. Jesus sacrificed for us. I want you to hear this quote from Chambers here. When we realize the cost to forgive our sins, we will be held in a vice, constrained by God's love. As disciples, we know forgiveness and God's grace as we follow Jesus, who sacrificed his life for us on the cross. Our salvation as disciples, as we follow Jesus, is only made possible because it goes through the cross. Then the final idea Paul gives to us here in this text is Jesus and the church. Paul says in verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Because he conquered death, he earned the right to be the head of the church. And as disciples, members of the church, part of the body of Christ, every word, every deed, every action is directed by Jesus, the one who leads us as we follow. Paul, in these five verses, gives us a powerful summary of who Jesus is. As disciples, we move at the direction of Jesus. As a church, our message is Jesus. When we as disciples, as the church, function well, we produce people who act like Jesus. We produce disciples. I'd like to conclude this morning with a word and a challenge. The word is about our salvation. In verses 21 and 22, we see this idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation suggests something that is unresolved. God created us. He gave us freedom of choice. We made bad choices. We had sin in our life, and now we're separated from God. I know we all remember that image of the canyon there, God on one side and us on the other, and there's no way humanly possible we can make it to the other side, and there we have that image of a bridge, the cross. But it's more than just a bridge that gets us back to God. It's through the mystery of the cross. It's beyond words that can even explain the cross for us to somehow understand that our sins are forgiven and we're reconciled back to God. And the challenge for us today is our condition. Verses 21 and 22 talk about our salvation through Christ. We believe it's free gift, it's grace, there's nothing that we can do that we can earn it. But then Paul, he muddies the waters a little bit in verse 23. He says, if you continue, provided that you continue in faith. So we stay saved as long as we continue in faith. This may have been a word more to those folks that struggled with that false teaching in that church in Colossae. But for us, I think it's a word that challenges us as disciples. It reminds us our relationships should be more than our beliefs, but also our call to act, that we continue on in faith. There was a teacher who was cleaning out her attic, and she found a cross that her grandfather had. It was a smaller one, and she took it, and it meant a lot to her, so she placed it on her desk. And as she continued about her life, and the cross kind of moved around from time to time on her desk, at one point she had placed it on her checkbook. with that image of the cross on the checkbook, it reminds her, how do I follow Christ through the blessings of my finances? Through giving back, using the money that God has given me. A few days later, her cross happened to end up on some papers as a teacher that she was getting ready to grade. It made her think, as a disciple, how do I follow Christ in my work? In my interactions with my students, with the fellow teachers that are there? How do I follow Christ in my job? And then after a few days, the cross somehow ended up on some family pictures. And it made her reflect on the relationships in her own life. And how is she an example of Christ to her family, to her friends? What difference does your faith make in your life? Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for all the many ways that you've loved us. We thank you for the truth that was shared today through your word. And we thank you, God, just for the many, many blessings that you've given us. Pray, God, that each of us today may come to a better understanding of your grace, of your love, of your mercy, of everything you did for us, especially through sacrificing your life for us through the cross. And as we strive to follow you, as we strive to live out our faith, to put our beliefs into action, I pray that you will give us wisdom, that you'll give us strength to share what we know about Christ with others. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.